When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and I answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here today. A reading from the book of Exodus. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord for an overflowing victory. Horse and rider he threw into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my power. He has become my salvation. This is my God, whom I will praise, the God of my ancestors, whom I will acclaim. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he hurled into the sea. His elite captains were sunk in the reed sea. The deep sea covered them. They sank into the deep waters like a stone. Your strong hand, Lord, is dominant in power. Your strong hand, Lord, shatters the enemy. With your great surge, you overthrow your opponents. You send out your hot anger. It burns them up like straw. With the breath of your nostrils, the waters swelled up. The flood surged up in a great wave. The deep waters foamed in the depths of the sea. The enemy said, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoils of war. I'll be overfilled with them. I'll draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered over them. They sank like lead in the towering waters. Who is like you among the gods, Lord? Who is like you foremost in holiness, worthy of highest praise, doing awesome deeds? You raised your strong hand, earth swallowed them up. With your great loyalty, you led the people you rescued. With your power, you guided them to your sanctuary. The peoples heard, they shook in terror. Horror grabbed hold of Philistia's inhabitants. Then Edom's tribal chiefs were terrified. Panic grabbed hold of Moab's rulers. All of Canaan's inhabitants melted in fear. Terror and fear came over them because of your great power. They were as still as a stone until your people, Lord, passed by. Until the people you made, your own, passed by. You brought them in and planted them on your own mountain, the place, Lord, that you made your home, the sanctuary, Lord, that your hand created. The Lord will rule forever and always. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and cavalry went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. All the women followed her, playing tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang the refrain back to them. Sing to the Lord for an overflowing victory. Horse and rider he threw into the sea. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the song of Moses, but also the song of Miriam, his sister, the prophetess, the prophet. It describes this deliverance through the Red Sea from certain death with Pharaoh's army. And it's a song. It is a psalm, technically, in that it has parallelism. That is the only discernible poetic device functioning in our psalm book, the Psalter, that we read at morning prayer every day. And there are other psalms in the Bible, and this is one of them. Notice the parallelism. They're all over the place in this one. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. You know, just that basic parallelism, repetition, that is the hallmark of Hebrew poetry. And Moses sings this. Miriam sings the refrain or chorus to it, which may be a separate song, or it may be the same song. In order to have a chorus, you kind of have to have a song to go with it, that she is repeating this chorus back as they sing it in stanzas. Hard to say. how they would have performed this. But there's also a note here that Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Reed Sea. Where was the Pharaoh's army drowned? That is a question scholars have debated for thousands of years now. The word Yom Suf in Hebrew, technically, literally, Sea of Reeds, later called the Red Sea. Those are two separate areas, most likely. The Red Sea being a port, you know, that ships can go in, and the Reed Sea being some kind of marshy area as entering the Sinai Peninsula, which, you know, existed and still exists to some degree there today. But this was always a big gotcha for the critical scholars of the Old Testament. You know, your image of Moses and the people of God going through the Red Sea is not accurate. They went through the Sea of Reeds, a much smaller sea. Either way, the Pharaoh's chariots were drowned. I don't know how Pharaoh's chariots would have drowned in the Sea of Reeds, but they drowned. And that is the point of the miracle, not the location of it. But we'll also notice that biblical authors in the New Testament will refer to this as the Red Sea crossing. So in Judaism, in the time of Jesus, Peter preaches about this, how they went through the Red Sea. So Peter and other New Testament writers didn't have a problem with the deliverance through the Red Sea versus the Reed Sea, because that's the Bible that they read. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible called the Septuagint has the Red Sea. Either way, they are delivered. Notice the cheering and the thanksgiving here, that all those enemies that were going after me and saying stuff to themselves, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoils of war, I'll draw my sword. God blows them away with his wind. Again, this one of the hallmarks of all the Psalms is not about God saving people just from death, but it is about the intense suffering of people saying bad things about you. this is every psalm that is about suffering or about hardship or something the psalmist goes through, including the Red Sea deliverance, is largely concerned with this problem of people saying stuff about me. The psalmist here talks about the Pharaoh's army trying to kill him, but he also talks about all the stuff they said about him and the stuff that they're talking about, how easy it will be to destroy the people of God. And you can imagine how easy it would have felt for the Egyptians, these enslaved people who could never really get their act together. They never could be unified. Slave revolts are put down by destroying a central leader and dispersing everyone into their fear and shame. And that's probably how the Egyptians felt like they were going to deal with this in this case. But the opposite happens. God's power is made evident. They don't need an army. They don't need chariots or horses or anything else to defend themselves. They have the wind of God, the sea that closes on the enemies. And you have that too. We all have this power of God behind us. No matter what people say or what they do, God's power is with God's people. And nothing can change that. No force on this earth can go against the power of the living God. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is most famous for being a martyr for the Christian faith because of his resistance to Hitler. He was a Lutheran pastor who, during World War II, went back to Germany to try to keep the church together after 2/3 of the German Protestant clergy signed a statement that was in support of Hitler. 1/3 did not sign it, and he was part of that third that became part of the Confessing Church movement. He was also involved in a plot to kill Hitler. He was carrying messages as a clergyman with diplomatic immunity out of the country of Germany to have a plot to kill Hitler and then replace Hitler with German leadership to finish the war and surrender peaceably, or surrender on terms that were favorable to Germans. This obviously was not something that would probably be good in the long run. Hitler dying would be good, of course, but replacing him with people, a plot to kill Hitler where nobody dies doing it, where just Hitler dies, and then all the leadership are kind of hanging around waiting to take over, was a pipe dream that never would have worked. It almost worked. Hitler was wounded in the attack. It was a bomb in a suitcase that was left under his desk. And somebody moved it at the last minute. But Bonhoeffer was arrested with many others who were loosely connected to that plot, and wrote some of his most beautiful letters from prison. And I'll read one today. Wer bin ich? Is his, my favorite poem of his that he wrote from prison. There's a lot to his life, but he's hung by the Nazis, executed, martyred for the faith, just about a month before the camp is liberated that he's being detained in 1945. This is from prison. Who am I? They often tell me I would step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I would talk to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I would bear the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, trembling with anger at despotism and petty humiliation, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and before myself, a contemptibly woe-begone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from a victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Gracious God, the beyond in the midst of our life, you gave grace to your servant Dietrich Bonhoeffer to know and to teach the truth as it is in Jesus Christ and to bear the cost of following him. Grant that we, strengthened by his teaching and example, may receive your word and embrace its call with an undivided heart through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.